Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of July 10th, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, Evangelism Begins with Prayer, by lead pastor Carrie Yeck.
Thank you, Frank. For all you seniors who come to coffee with Carrie, we're going to do some body painting, just like you saw up there. Should be a great, great time. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I've got my Collide t-shirt on because this week we have 11 high schoolers and three sponsors who are going to CIY in Wheaton, Illinois. And I want to take some time to pray for them. Also, those 11 individuals have a prayer partner. So there's 11 people who will be praying for them during this week. And hundreds of young people from all over the country will be there. It is a time of life change. Are any of you who are going, are you here in this service, or are they all in the second service? Or any of you who are prayer partners, stand up. If you're here in this service, either as a sponsor, a young person is going, or a prayer partner to one of the individuals, okay, let's pray. And I also want to pray, I don't know if you're familiar or aware, Randy and Donna Svensson had a house fire on July 4th of all days. And they're going to be out of their house 8 to 10 months as a result of that. So we're going to pray for them at the same time. Heavenly Father, I just pray this week at Wheaton, Illinois, you'd show up big time. Use those who are providing the music, the messages. Use those who are overseeing the small group time. I pray, Father, that there would be lives changed. Thank you for these individuals who are going and those who will be in the next service. Thank you for the prayer partners who will be lifting them up every day. And we're asking you to do large things, great things in these lives this week. We also pray for Randy and Donna. And Lord God, that you would meet every need they have. In fact, that you would do exceedingly abundantly above anything they or us can imagine, and remain faithful to your promise that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. We'll be praying for you this week. Acts chapter 1. In the year 586, the kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, leveled Solomon's temple, and deported many of the Jews to Babylon. When the Persian Empire, a few decades later, conquered the Babylonian Empire, King Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jews who were wanting to return to their homeland to do so. Zerubbabel would be the project manager placed in charge of rebuilding the temple of God. Keep in mind, it had taken 7 years for Solomon to build the first temple. And that was with his father's help. You see, David had accumulated many of the materials and things that Solomon would need to build the temple before Solomon even began construction. It still took Solomon 7 years. So now Zerubbabel is standing in front of this massive pile of rock that was once the great and magnificent temple. And Zerubbabel surveys the mountain of mess. Do you think he felt overwhelmed? He must have been thinking to himself, where do I begin? I bet every one of us here this morning has had times in our lives when we looked at the mountain of mess in front of us and felt overwhelmed. In their song, We Believe, the Newsboys described the day we're living in as a time of desperation when all is doubt and fear. They said, this is a broken generation and all is dark. Why do they say that? Because we all have a mountain of personal problems. Whether they have to do with our health, our family, our finances, our job, The list can go on. Throw in the uncertainty of where our nation is headed spiritually, morally, and economically. And you add all of that together, and there are a lot of people who just look at the mountain and say, I don't want to climb it. Even many Christians would prefer to just find a hole and safely hide in it. So all of us face mountains of anxiety, addictions, whatever, that sometimes seem impassable and impossible for us. A preacher named Mark Batterson asked this pointed question, and I quote, "What if the obstacle or obstacles we face is not the enemy, but rather the way? What if in dealing with that obstacle, we found the help to conquer those anxieties and addictions?" As Zerubbabel is looking at this massive pile of rock and wondering where in the world to begin, God spoke these words of encouragement to Zerubbabel that I think are applicable for us as well. God said to him at that time, "It will not be by your might or your power that you succeed in this task, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." With the power of my Spirit, Zerubbabel will make this mountain of a task seem like level ground. We've learned in the last few weeks, anything worth doing in life must both begin and end with prayer. We've been reminded that prayers of faith can move mountains. We've seen the evidence that great miracles and spiritual revivals all begin with prayer. So today's text takes place 40 days after Jesus has resurrected from his tomb. His disciples are still bewildered by everything that has transpired, by the chain of events over the past 6 weeks. Their lives are about to drastically change, but they don't have any idea how much their lives are going to change. And so as they are trying to understand the events of the last 3 years, when they followed Jesus, when they watched Jesus, when they saw the manner of his death and pondered the implication of his resurrection, they returned to Jerusalem. And we're going to see what they did when they got there. Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Now here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together, and they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Now you have a blank space there for your outline. First thing I want to look at here in verses 6 through 8 is that God is the master timekeeper. If you're anything like me, there are times when God doesn't answer my prayers in the way that I requested or in the time frame that I expected. And I think to myself, must have been a disconnect somewhere in the communication. When I said what I did and asked what I did of God, must have been somewhere where he didn't quite hear it, because obviously I know everything, don't I? Right? I mean, obviously, if he wants the best for me, he's going to do what I ask him to do, right?
Wrong.
But that's sometimes the attitude that we have when we pray. Like most Jews, Jesus' disciples assumed that Jesus would set up an earthly kingdom, one that would conquer Rome and then reign over all of the earth. And even though they had been tempted to temporarily think that plan must have been scrapped after Jesus died, he's obviously alive again. I mean, he's standing in front of them. He's giving them instructions. They've seen him on several occasions. So in this particular occasion, Jesus' disciples voice out loud what they've been wondering and thinking to themselves time and time again. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now when the whole world is going to see that you're from God? Is it? Is it? And how does Jesus answer their question? How does Jesus lay their fears to rest? Well, in verse 7, my translation says, that's none of your business. Now, maybe yours words a little bit differently, but that's my paraphrase of what Jesus responds. Say whatever you want. Jesus is basically calling him out. And he's telling him not to worry about it. One of the truths that we have learned from Scripture, I've said this many times in the past, I'll say it many times in the future, is this. God is never too early, right? God is always on time. God is never too early. God is never too late. God is always on time. The author of Ecclesiastes reminds us there is a season for everything. There is a time for everything under heaven. In other words, there's a reason for everything God does, and there's a perfect season or timing for when God does everything. Winston Churchill quickly rose to political power at an early age in his life. He had served in the British military. He had served in the British Parliament. He served as a member of the cabinet and more. I mean, he was a popular speaker. I mean, at an early age, he was really popular in Great Britain. But through a series of some unpopular positions, some things that Churchill said, he fell out of favor with the British people. So in the 1930s, while Winston Churchill is sounding the alarm about Adolf Hitler's intentions, everybody else in England just wanted to hear how good things were, how well things were progressing. And Winston Churchill is thinking to himself, what happened? Where did my influence go? By the time Great Britain found itself engaged in World War II, Winston Churchill was 65 years of age, already eligible for a government pension. He could retire. And it was at that critical moment in history, May of 1940, that England turned to Winston Churchill to be their prime minister after these many years when they had basically forgot about him. It would be Winston Churchill who inspired the people of Great Britain, never give up, never give up, no matter how dark it is. It would be Winston Churchill who would rally the free nations of the world together and eventually turn back Hitler and his Third Reich. It's always about God's timing. We never know why things happen the way they do or even the timing with which they happen. But we trust that God has a reason for everything that happens, and God has a season for when it happens. We believe that every person God brings into our lives, every event that God allows us to experience is the perfect preparation for a future that only God is aware of. And so we trust Him. We trust that God knows what He's doing. He has a purpose in everything that happens and the timing with which it happens. As the author Josh Harris has said, and I quote, "Like a fruit that is picked green or a flower plucked before it blossoms, our attempts to rush God's timing can spoil the beauty of His plan for our lives." So the next time we're tempted to question God's answer, or maybe what we assume is a non-answer to our prayers, or the next time we're tempted to question the timing of God's answer to our prayers, we need to heed the advice of Jesus to His disciples here in verse 7. Don't worry about it. God's got it under control. Our Father always knows what He's doing, because God is the master timekeeper. Now, if you look at verses 9 through 14, we see that prayer moves God. I think it's important to note what Jesus' disciples did not immediately do. They did not return to Jerusalem and have a Bible study on Old Testament prophecy. They did not return to Jerusalem and have a conference on end times prophecy. They did not return to Jerusalem and have a great big fellowship with a massive potluck with everybody that could come together. They didn't return to Jerusalem and train people on how to conduct small groups. Verse 14 tells us they all met together and they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, some other women, and the brothers of Jesus Himself. The very individuals who once ridiculed their half-brother for claiming to be the Son of God, now they're together praying with other believers. Now, Bible study and prophecy and fellowship are all going to be important, and they were important in the life of the church. But right now, not knowing exactly what it is they should do or how they should do it, where to begin, they gather to what? Pray. Pray. I don't claim to know how God's sovereignty and human choice work together. I don't always know how God's will and people's prayers interact. What I do know is that God is in control of His universe. What I do know is that God has a plan for each and every person and life in His universe. But in the same way that we parents have plans for our children, and yet we listen to their requests as they're growing up and factor that into our decisions, so our Heavenly Father listens to the request and the prayers of His people, and He's moved by our prayers. Now, since we're commanded in Scripture to pray, there must be a value in doing so, right? Jesus said that we need to ask and keep on asking. We need to seek and keep on seeking. We need to knock and keep on knocking. Because when we ask and when we seek and when we knock and we keep on doing so, we're going to receive, we're going to find, we're going to have doors opened unto us. Jesus said we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the harvest field. The Apostle Paul reminded us to never stop praying, never cease praying. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote that prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The author of Hebrews reminds us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might find mercy and God's grace in our time of need. The great preacher, D.L. Moody, once said, and I quote, "I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught His disciples how to preach, but He did teach them how to pray." So listen, it's a marvelous truth that we as God's people need to hold on to. God is moved by the prayers of His people. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells a parable about an unjust judge didn't care about God, didn't care about other people. So when a widow is persistently requesting that the judge grant her justice against an enemy of hers, he wasn't going to do it until ultimately he just got tired of her bothering him with her requests. And so ultimately he gave her what she asked for, not because he feared God, not because he cared what the widow thought. The unjust judge granted the widow justice simply because of her persistence. And Jesus draws an analogy here, and he says, now listen, if an unjust judge would answer a persistent widow's request, not because he loved God, not because he cared about the widow, how much more will a God who loves us, a just God who cares about us, how much more will that righteous, good judge answer our prayers because he genuinely loves and cares what happens to us? King Herod wasn't very well liked by the Jewish people. Many Jews thought Christianity was a cult. And so when King Herod in Acts chapter 12 started persecuting and arresting believers in Jesus, even put to death James, one of Jesus' disciples, many Jewish people thought, wow, way to go, Herod. And because Herod thought, wow, this really pleases them, this really increases his popularity, King Herod thought, hey, if they felt that way about James, I'm gonna seize Peter. He's the ringleader of this group. I'm going to seize Peter and do the same thing to him. So Peter is in prison. He's got soldiers chained to him. And many of the Christians have gathered in a house there in Acts 12 at a house of a saint named Mary, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they're praying. And Acts 12, verse 5 reads, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Now, Jesus said that when two people agree on anything that is according to God's will, their prayers will be answered. And so the people of God are praying for Peter. Oh, Lord, what's going to happen? And Peter shows up at the door. And a young lady goes to answer and says, and she comes back and says, you're not going to guess who's at the door. Peter is. And they're going, you're crazy. Does that make sense? Why do we pray for something and then think it's crazy when God answers our prayer? Why are we so surprised when God comes through? Brothers and sisters, when people start sharing their life stories with us or something going on in their life that requires prayer, let's not promise to pray for them later. I don't care where we're at. Let's pray for them right there and then. A few years ago, I was flying from Chicago to Phoenix, and there was a couple a little bit older than myself who were returning home to Phoenix from Chicago. They had just buried her sister. Second sister they had buried in 2 months. So we talked all the way from Chicago to Phoenix. I'm asking them questions. They're asking me questions. The flight went quickly. We get to Phoenix. It's already time to unload. We're getting our luggage out of the bins above. And I said to them at that point, hey, when we get off the plane, could I pray with you guys? And right there in Sky Harbor International Airport, hundreds of people passing by, we gathered the three of us and prayed together. Why should we care what anybody else thinks? There is power. God is moved when his people come to him in prayer, regardless of where we're at or what's going on around us. Andrew Murray was a preacher in South Africa who once said, and I quote, we must begin to believe that God in the mystery of prayer has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and bring its power down to earth. Someone else has said, quote, nothing of eternal value is ever released without somebody, somewhere, praying. God moves when his people pray. So if you want your family to change, you want your marriage to change, if we want our church to change, our community to change, our nation to change, what do you think we need to do? Pray. If you'll take the sheets there on your chairs, see these sheets, and quickly just put in some of the names of your neighbors around there. How do we change our neighborhood? One neighbor at a time. And how does that happen? We begin with prayer. So put their names in there. And then you can put it on your refrigerator. Unless, of course, you invite your neighbors over, then you might want to put someplace else. Unless you want to tell them I'm praying for you, that's good too. And pray for them on a daily basis. And I'm just going to give a minute here of silence so that you can silently pray for your neighbor. So let's just go to the Lord quietly in prayer right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know this for sure. Sometimes it's hard for us to have spiritual conversations with people. When we're praying for them, God opens up the doors. They come asking their questions. So let's continue to do that. And then thirdly, God moves people. Now where is that? We've already run out of verses. We went through verse 14. The evidence that God moves people is in Acts chapter 2. What took place at Pentecost and from that moment on is the evidence that God moves people. Dr. Tony Evans is a great expositor of God's word. He's alluded to the talk that we have of revival in America. We need a move of God so powerful in America that millions would be drawn to Jesus Christ. Such a massive movement would be a powerful spiritual antidote to the addictions and the anger and the animosity and the abuse that plague our nation today. However, he says that kind of revival is not something that you can order online from Amazon. It's not something you can go into a Christian bookstore and grab a couple of volumes of revival off of the shelf. And that kind of revival is not something that pastors can preach into existence. Preachers can talk about the need for change. We can emphasize the importance of having a Christian worldview. We can give historical examples of revival, great revivals from heaven in the past. But listen, only prayer can bring about revival. The common denominator in every major move of God throughout the centuries is when people pray. I don't know if you've heard of the great Welsh revival of 1904, 1905. It's estimated in that 1 year time, over 150,000 people found Jesus Christ in that small country of Wales. Prayer meetings went on for hours. Bible sales were such, there weren't any Bibles left on the retailer shelves. Alcohol sales bottomed out. Family finances improved. The crime rate dropped so dramatically, the primary purpose of the police was to ensure that people were safe coming to and from the prayer meetings. Judges would get to court and find sometimes there was no case to even be heard. The athletic events, bar schedules, store schedules, all revolved around the church's schedule. The great country of Wales became a God-fearing nation. It always starts with prayer. G. Campbell Morgan was a prominent preacher in Great Britain at that time. He went to Wales to see what in the world, how did this whole thing start? He comes back and he reports to his congregation in London and says, quote, "A praying remnant have been agonizing before God about their beloved country, and it is through their prayers that the answer of fire has come. God is saying to us, see what I can do without the things you depend on. See what I can do in answer to praying people. See what I can do when people depend totally and absolutely on me." There was a young Welsh preacher who said at that time, and I quote, "We cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." Any of you ever seen the movie Woodlawn? It came out, I think, in 2015. Anybody see that? All right, we've got a few. You got to watch it, Woodlawn. True story, powerful story, of how God healed racial tensions in the 1970s in the hotbed of racism, Birmingham, Alabama. So I'd encourage you to get that movie and watch it. And it started with prayer. Brian Blunt is a New Testament professor at Princeton University who says, quote, "Prayer is about unleashing the frightening, unstable, uncontrollable power of God." And that's a problem for people who prefer to have a predictable God, that we can tell what to do and when to do it. You see, the reality is this. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we ask or even imagine asking him to do. There isn't anything we can imagine asking God that is beyond his scope of accomplishing. The Apostle Paul said, "It is God who is at work in us, both to will and to act according to his good purpose." So if prayer moves God and God moves people, then change begins in anyone and everyone's life when we pray for them. And here's a thing that I don't understand. When we begin praying for others, God is changing our lives at the same time. Because you can't pray good for other people without God moving in our life as well. When John the Baptist came on the scene and began preaching repentance, he set in motion two opposite reactions. Those who were opposed to the kingdom of God were very, very adamantly violent in their opposition to it. King Herod had John the Baptist arrested, later murdered. Jesus Christ was crucified. Christians would be viciously persecuted. On the other hand, people were pressing into the kingdom of God. They wanted to be a part of it. They longed to be in the kingdom, which calls us to get on our knees praying for our children and our grandchildren and our families and our communities and our nation if we want to see change. One of my struggles in preaching on prayer is that it's just a sermon on prayer. It doesn't mean anything unless God's people pray. We have to depend on prayer, whether it's writing a sermon, whether it's having a tough conversation that's going to be coming up, whether it's how we meet our financial needs, and the list just goes on and on. Prayer. I can't imagine too many people who endured greater anguish in their souls than did President Abraham Lincoln. He cared deeply about this country. He looked, and like the men of Issachar in the Old Testament, President Lincoln understood the times, and he knew what he had to do. But the toll on him personally and the devastation on our country was huge. Nevertheless, his example should lead us, guide us, govern our actions as believers, because here's what President Lincoln said: I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. What happened when Jesus' disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some other women, and even Jesus' brothers, what happened in verse 14 when they all got together and they united constantly in prayer? They devoted themselves to prayer. What happened? Acts 2. Acts 2 happened. The Holy Spirit visited these individuals, miraculously changed their lives. These bashful believers became bold proclaimers, and the world has never been the same. Is there any reason that can't happen today? I want to encourage you to attend the prayer, the community-wide prayer service on July 20th at the Roundhouse. Let's be a part of God doing something really unique in our community and in our entire area. Peter told the thousands gathered that day in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, as they looked at everything that was happening. What is going on? Peter says, listen, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too, you also, will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, whom you now see working in these people's lives. For this promise of the Holy Spirit is intended for your children and everyone, everyone whom the Lord calls and who call upon the Lord. This morning, if you're not sure where you're at spiritually, then don't leave this place without asking somebody. Neil, David, you'll be over here at the patio, and others. If you have questions, ask. And we're going to have a closing song, and following that song, if you want to come over with your neighborhood prayer sheets over to the prayer wall, we'll have a little time of prayer over there for everybody who gathers as well. Would you like them to stand here? Okay, let's stand up.